All right, well, we're there in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. And this is a really short chapter. It's only 15 verses. And it's kind of a transitional chapter. When you study the Bible, especially these chapters that are stories and narratives, a lot of times you have a chapter that is kind of just transitioning you from one phase to another. And we've been talking about it for the last several weeks. We're kind of getting into that phase of David's life where he, and for the rest of the chapter, really, David is basically going to be a fugitive, going to be running from Saul and running from the law. In this passage, though, what we see is basically David in trouble. And I want to give you, we don't have to be very long. Like, it's only 15 verses, but there is a few things I want to show you. I want to give you three things from this chapter about David, and three mistakes that David made. And they're not just mistakes that David makes, they're mistakes that we make when we get in trouble. And David finds himself in trouble here. He's basically running away from home. He's running away from his job. He doesn't know what he's going to do financially. Doesn't know when he's going to see his family or his friends. He doesn't know how things are going to play out. Everything that was certain in David's life and everything that was successful in David's life is behind him. And everything that's scary and fearful and uncertain about his life is before him. And he finds himself at a place where he's just in trouble. And I know that we all find ourselves in those places from time to time in different areas in our lives, whether it may be financially or maybe relationally with our marriages or even with our children, whether it may be our health or whatever it may be. From time to time, we find ourselves in positions where we're basically just in trouble, where things are uncertain. We don't really know how things are going to play out, and it seems like our best days are behind us. And that's where David is in this chapter. And he makes three mistakes. I want to give them to you quickly tonight, and I want to give them to you so you realize that when you're in trouble, try to avoid these mistakes. So these are common things that people do when they find themselves in, best way to describe it is trouble. If you look at verse number 1 there, 1 Samuel 21, the Bible says this, and David came to Nob. Now, Nob is where the tabernacle of the Lord is at this time. If you remember earlier in the book, they had lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost all these battles and stuff. At this time, the Ark of the Covenant and the tabernacle is there in Nob. The Bible says that David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. Now, this was a good move for David, all right? When you're in trouble, it's good to go to the house of the Lord. It's good to go to the house of God. It's good to go to the man of God. And that's what David did. He went to Nob, to Ahimelech the priest. And notice how Ahimelech responds. And Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone?" Now, you got to understand, okay? David is a prominent man. He's a war hero. He's a very famous, you know, captain and general. He doesn't go anywhere alone. He always has an entourage with him. He always has a group with him. And David does have a couple of men with him, but not like he normally does. And Ahimelech sees this, the Bible says Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, "Why art thou alone and no man with thee?" And David said unto Ahimelech, "The king hath commanded me a business and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee and what I have commanded thee and have appointed thee my servants to such and such a place." So basically, David, and we've already seen it from last chapter, Jonathan was lying about David and David was lying about where he was and all these things. And David is continuing that. When he does a good thing, he goes to the tabernacle, he goes to the house of God. But when he gets there and the priest says, "Hey, I've never seen you without your posse. You know, I've never seen you without your group. Why are you alone? What's going on?" He basically says, if you look at verse number 21 and verse 10, verse 2, man, 1 Samuel 21, 2. I'm going, losing my mind a little bit. 1 Samuel 21, verse 2. Notice what he says. He says, "Let no man know," I don't know if I'm having some sort of a, "let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee." He's basically saying, "I'm on a secret mission." And what David is doing is he's lying. Now, if you don't know the story, we'll look at it next week in the next chapter, but this is a lie that David's going to regret. And it kind of teaches us a lesson, because it's never right to lie, and it's never right to deceive. But what David is doing here, and the first mistake, for those of you who like to take notes, the first thing that David does when he gets into trouble is he shuts people out. He goes to the man of God, and here's what he should have done. He should have done the same thing he did when he went to Samuel. He should have said, "Hey, Saul's at it again. Saul's trying to kill me again. Saul, I haven't done anything wrong, and Saul, you know, can you help me?" But here's what he does. He goes to the house of God, but when he gets there and he's asked, hey, is everything okay? I've never seen you like this. You look like you're tired. You look like you haven't slept. You look like you're hungry. Are you okay, David? The answer that he gives is, everything's fine. Nothing's wrong. I'm on a secret mission. Don't ask any questions. And what he does is he shuts people out. Over the last 5 years of ministry, this is what I've seen. When people get themselves into trouble, the first thing that our flesh wants to do is just shut people out. And here's what you got to understand. God made us for community. God made us to need others. There's no one in this room that can survive their entire life just being a lone ranger, just being out there by themselves. Every single one of us needs help. And David was in a place where he needed help, but he refused to take it because he was basically just lying. He was lying to himself. He was lying to others, saying everything's okay. And here's what people do. They say, my marriage is fine. My finances are fine. My health is fine. And you can be an ostrich and put your head in the sand if you want. But the problem is when you are in trouble, you need to seek out help. You're there in 1 Samuel 21. Keep your finger there. That's our text, obviously, for tonight. Go to the book of Proverbs, and let me show you a couple of verses. If you open up your Bible just right in the center, you'll be in the book of Psalms. Very next book is the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter number 11. And look at verse number 14. Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse number 14. I'm basically to the point where when I feel like people are just kind of shutting themselves out, I just realize, okay, there's something going on here. Because it's just our human nature is to just want to cut people out. Our human nature is to just say, no, I don't need help. Everything's okay. My job is fine. My relationship with Saul is fine. That's what basically David is doing. Are you there in the book of Proverbs? Look at Proverbs chapter number 11. And look at verse number 14, Proverbs chapter number 11 and verse 14. Notice what the Bible says. It says, where no counsel is, the people fall. Notice this, though. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, I want you to remember that. In the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Because what David is going to do here in the next several verses is he's going to do something extremely stupid. He's going to do something very, very foolish and put himself in a situation that is not where God wants him to be. But it's because he's basically just making decisions on his own. And here's what you got to understand. When you're in trouble, when you're stressed out, when you have a lot of pressure on you, that's the most when you need to run ideas by someone. That's the most when you need to talk to someone. That's the most when you need someone to kind of come alongside you and say, hey, let me give you some counsel. Because sometimes we can't see outside of our issue or outside of our problem. And the Bible says that in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Go to the book of Ecclesiastes, right next to the book of Proverbs. You got the book of Ecclesiastes. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. And oftentimes what we do is we multiply a problem by making it even a bigger problem than the one that we're already in because we don't want help. We don't want people to know. We don't want people to get involved. We want to just pretend like everything's fine, everything's okay when it's not, and we make things worse. Are you there in Ecclesiastes chapter 4? Look at verse number 9. Notice what the Bible says. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. See, God made us for community. God made us to be around others. God did not make us to live this life on our own by ourselves. Why? Because when you fall, there's no one there to help you up. Look at verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, if you're in a fight and someone's kind of beating you up, hey, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So when you find yourself in trouble, you find yourself under pressure, you say, I'm drowning financially, or I'm drowning, you know, I'm being attacked, I've got all these issues. Hey, the worst thing you can do is shut yourself out. The worst thing you can do is just lie and deceive and say, everything's fine, everything's okay. That's what we find David doing, and what David should have done is said, hey, listen, Ahimelech, I need help. I don't know what to do. I didn't do anything wrong, but Saul's trying to kill me. Can you help me? And here's what David does. And again, I would encourage you to read the next chapter. But he puts himself in danger, and he puts Ahimelech in danger. And he lies, and it's a lie that he will regret. Go to the book of 1 Corinthians in the New Testament. Let me show you couple verses real quickly, and then we'll move on to the next point. 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. I want to give you 3 points quickly, and then I just want to show you kind of one last thing from this chapter in conclusion. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, look at verse number 25. In the New Testament, you got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Notice what the Bible says. Now, here's a description of a church, and this is how a church ought to work. 1 Corinthians 12:25. Notice what the Bible says. That there should be no schism. Now, that word means split or division. That's what we were talking about on Sunday night. Remember, we want to endeavor in the spirit of unity. We don't want division. He says that there be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same, notice these words, care one for another. Verse 26, and whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. That's how a church ought to work. When you're mourning, you ought to have a family to mourn with you. When you need help, you ought to have a family. And see, this is what the great thing about church is, because today people say, I don't want to go to church, because they don't want accountability. And whenever you find yourself in a place where you don't want to be accountable to anyone, that ought to be a red flag that you're doing something wrong, that you're not living right. When you don't, because people say, and here's what they say, because people realize that they were, you know, they may not realize it, but in their souls, they understand, hey, I was built for community. I was built to be around people. I was built to socialize and to have fellowship. So then God created the church for us, for a place to come together, to fellowship, to build relationship, so that when you are suffering, others can suffer with you. And when you are honored, others can rejoice with you. And when you're mourning, others can mourn with you. And when you're rejoicing, others can rejoice with you. But here's what people do. They say, no, I don't want all that accountability. I don't want all that preaching. I don't want some pastor trying to help me with my problem. So then they just, you know, and then they join a bowling league, or they join the Moose Lodge, or they have, you know, 700 million friends on Facebook. They've never met any of them. They've never, you know, actually seen the skin, you know, or the eyeballs of all those individuals. And they think they have this community. But here's the problem with the 7 million friends on Facebook. They're not there to help you when your marriage is falling apart. They're not there to help you when your kids are acting up, running away. They're not there to help you when you're in the hospital. They're not there to help you when you need financial help. The problem with the bowling league is that that's all they really care about is bowling. Problem with the Moose Lodge is all they want to do is drink. The problem with all these, you know, you can join all these things and do all these things. But listen, God created you to be part of a local church where people actually care about you. And then the worst thing you can do, David, is say, no, everything's okay. When everything is actually falling apart and you actually need help and you actually need to get over yourself and reach out to someone and say, hey, I need help. I've made a mess of things. The worst thing you can do and the worst thing that David did was that he was in trouble and he shut people out. He deceived, he lied, he pretended as if everything was okay. Number two, go back to 1 Samuel 21, look at verse number 8. Now, I'm going to skip verses 3 to 7 and we're going to come back to that. At the end of the sermon, because I want to show you something about those verses. Actually, look at verse number 7 real quickly, because verse 7 we'll talk about next week. 1 Samuel 21, 7 says, now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. So Doeg is going to play a primary role in the next chapter here. So I just want you to remember that. There's a man named Doeg that basically sees David there. Look at verse 8. And David said unto Ahimelech, and is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapon with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, the sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, there is none like that, give it me. So the next thing we see here, you know, number one, we saw when you're in trouble, don't shut people out. Number two, when you're in trouble, don't trust in your own strength. And it's really interesting what happens here, because basically David shows up and in verses 3 through 6, he's asking for bread and there's not any bread. We'll talk about that here in a minute. But then he says, hey, do you have a weapon? And he says, I have to leave so quickly. You know, I didn't bring any weapons with me. And he's lying about the fact that he's on a secret mission. He's lying about those things. And then what's interesting is this. Ahimelech says, hey, you know what, David? Actually, there's no weapons here except the sword of Goliath. And, you know, it seems like the sword of Goliath was maybe being stored there, or maybe they were just keeping it there kind of, you know, to remember those good old days when David had killed Goliath. But here you have David, who killed Goliath, And you've got the sword of Goliath while David is running. And here's how he responds to that. Notice verse number 9. He says, there is none like that. Give it me. And here's what I would like to say to David. If I could talk to David right now, if I could be David's pastor during this time in his life, and I could just sit down and talk to him, I would say, hey, David, listen. Did you have that sword when you killed Goliath? You didn't have that sword when you killed Goliath. You know what you had when you killed Goliath? You had a sling. You know what you had when you killed Goliath? You had a few stones. You know what you had when you killed Goliath? You had a whole lot of faith in God. But now David gets this place where he has no faith. He's running, fearful, afraid, and he thinks this sword's going to help him. And the biggest problem that we have when we get ourselves into trouble is we think, I can get myself out of this. The biggest problem we have when we get ourselves in trouble, we said, I just need a bigger sword. Give me Goliath's sword. That'll work. And look, you can get a bigger sword. You can get a better shield. You can get a better car. You can get another job. You can do whatever you think you need. But what you need to realize is when you find yourself in trouble, stop trusting in your own strength and trust in God. He's the one that killed Goliath to begin with. He's the one that helped you with the bear and with the lion. He's the one that's brought you this far. Why is it when we get ourselves in trouble, all of a sudden we think, all I need is a bigger sword. All I need is better armament. All I need is a better plan. All I need, look, it's good. There's nothing wrong with the sword. The problem is David is trusting in a sword when he should be trusting in God. The problem is David is trusting in military weaponry while running from Saul. Saul, who was afraid to fight Goliath, is now has the man who killed Goliath running for his life. And David doesn't have to do that. Can you go to the book of Proverbs? I don't know if you kept your place there in Proverbs, but let me show you a verse there. Proverbs chapter 20, verse number 7. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Notice what the Bible... I'm sorry, I said Proverbs. Psalm 20, verse 7. Psalm 20, verse 7. I don't know what's wrong with my mind tonight. It's worse than normal. Psalm 20, and look at verse number 7. Notice what the Bible says. Psalm 20, verse 7, the Bible says, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And that's what David needed to remember, is that you can get chariots, you can get horses, you can get swords. You can say, I can do this and I can take care of this on my own, but listen to me, you probably can't take care of it on your own. And you probably can't just fight your way out of this one. You probably need to get Ahimelech to help you and not trust in the sword of Goliath. You ought to trust in the God that helped you destroy Goliath. So number one, we said, when in trouble, don't shut people out. Number two, when in trouble, don't trust in your own strength. Number three, when you're in trouble, don't try to fit in with the wrong side. Now notice what David does in verse number 10. Remember we saw that verse in Proverbs where it says, in the multitude of counselors, there is wisdom. Well, David is now running in not the multitude of counselors. He's running basically alone, and there's no wisdom in what he's about to do, because if you look at verse 10, the Bible says this, and David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul. And listen, anytime you're doing something out of fear, you're going to make the wrong decision. If you're making a decision off of fear, I am afraid, you're already down the wrong path. And he says, Bible says, and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish. Now I want you to notice, he went to Achish, the king of Gath. Now, if you remember, we saw this earlier in the book of 1 Samuel. The nation, the empire of the Philistines is divided into five different sections. You had five different lords of the Philistines, all right? Now, David goes to Gath. There's five that he could go to, and he chose Gath. Now, here's what's interesting about that, all right? When David slew Goliath, he slew Goliath the Gittite, all right? Goliath was from Gath. David decides, okay, the man who slew Goliath decides, I'm going to go run away to the hometown of Goliath, and on the way there, I'm going to pick up the sword of Goliath. And you think, David, what are you doing? You know, but here's the problem. When you shut people out, when you think you can figure it out on your own, when you think you can solve your problems on your own, you just make things worse and worse and worse and worse. I see it all the time. I see people and I think, you're making the wrong decision after another, after another, after another. If you would humble yourself and just allow someone to step in and say, hey, let me help you, you wouldn't have to go down this road. And can you imagine David walking into the hometown of Goliath, Goliath's sword on his shoulder, and thinking this is a good idea? Now notice what happens, verse 11. And the servants of Achish said unto him, Is not this David, the king of the land? Did they not sing one to another of him in dances, saying, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000? Now, David probably liked it when the ladies were singing that. He doesn't like it very much right now. Because they're saying, isn't this a song that they were singing about David? And David's thinking, oh, man, they recognize me. I wonder what gave it away. Maybe this, you know, 8-foot sword I'm carrying around. Look at verse 12. And David laid up these words in his heart. And notice, this is what happens. Was sore afraid. And this is how people live their lives. They shut people out. They don't get help. They want to figure it out on their own. And you end up just getting yourself in more trouble and more trouble and more trouble. He was sore afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So notice what David does, verse 13. And he changed his behavior before them. And feigned. Now the word feigned means to pretend. He's lying. And look, right now in the life of David, this is what characterizes him more than anything. A deceiver, a liar. He feigned himself mad. Now what's that saying? He's basically pretending to be insane. He said, the Bible says, and feigned himself mad in their hands, notice, and scrabbled on the doors. I bet you never knew that word scrabble was in the Bible, but there you go, for those of you who like to play Scrabble. And scrabbled on the door of the gate, look, and let his spittle fall down upon his beard. I mean, he's slobbering on himself, he's spitting on himself, he's scrabbling on the doors there. He's acting and pretending as if he's insane. You say, why is this in the Bible? I don't know. But here's what I know. When you got saved, when you got born again, and you became a new creature in Jesus Christ, you became a new person, all of a sudden, you no longer play by the rules that everybody else plays by. And you got to understand that. Because you say, well, in the world, they lie and cheat. In the world, they deceive. In the world, they do this and they do that. And they get ahead. But here's the thing. In the world, they don't have a heavenly father. In the world, they don't have a God that's going to discipline them and chastise them. And here's what you got to understand. You can say, I'm going to run away from my problems. You can say, I'm going to run away from God. You can say, I'm just going to run. I'm just going to get on a boat like Jonah and go the opposite way. But listen to me. Here's the problem between you and the world is that you don't fit in anymore. And Jonah, they'll eventually just throw you off that boat. And you can show up and say, hey, I'm here. And they're going to say, you don't belong here. Aren't you David? Aren't you on the other? Don't you belong to God? And here's what you got to understand. You trying to fit in with the world is like being a crazy man. You say, you fulfill the lust of your flesh. Here's the problem. You say, well, they can do it. They can lie. They can steal. They can fornicate. They can drink. They can do whatever they want. Nothing seems to bother them. Why am I going crazy? Here's why. Because the Holy Spirit. Here's why. Because God won't let you live that life and enjoy it. Here's why. Because if you're actually saved, there's a God that wants to discipline you and bring you back to himself. See, David says, well, I just go with the Philistines, have fun over there. But the problem with the Philistines is you don't fit in with the Philistines. Well, the Philistines, they get to live, do whatever they want, and everything's fine. But you're not a Philistine, David. And when you get there, what do? You go crazy. And you're not accepted. Look at verse 14. Then said Achish unto his servants, Lo, you see the man is mad. Wherefore then have ye brought him to me? Have I need of madmen that ye have brought this fellow to play the madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? And here's what you got to understand. Here's what the world does. They'll let you in, and then they'll throw it in your face. They'll let you into their party. They'll let you into their lifestyle. They'll let you into whatever you're doing, and then they'll say, I thought you were a Christian. I thought, weren't you talking about church? Weren't you trying to give me the gospel? Hey, listen to me. Don't go down that road. It's not worth it. You don't fit in anyway. Why don't you just get rid of that sword and say, I'm going to trust in the God that helped me get that sword. And the problem with David and the problem with us is that when we find ourselves in trouble, we often shut people out, trust in our own strength, and we try to fit in with the wrong side. And we try to run off to the Philistines, and the Philistines are looking at you and saying, you don't belong here. Just go back home. We don't need madmen. Now, go back to 1 Samuel 21 and look at verse number 3. I want to show you a couple of things here about verses 3 through 6 there, and we'll just look at this kind of as we conclude tonight. 1 Samuel 21, 3, the Bible says this, Now therefore, what is under thine hand? So David shows up to Ahimelech, And he says, what do you have? He says, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. So he said, give me bread, I'm hungry. Verse 4. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread. Now that word common, he's meaning there's no bread here that's for the common man. There's nothing here for just anyone to have. He says, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread. Okay. Now the word hallowed comes from the same root word as the word holy. Is what we were talking about on Sunday morning. It means to be separated or set apart. So here's what he says. He says, I don't have bread for common men, David. All I have is hallowed bread. I have holy bread that's been set aside. And then he says, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. Now let's run a few verses just so you can understand what this holy bread is or what this hallowed bread is. Go to the book of Exodus with me just real quickly. We're going to come back to 1 Samuel 21 and we'll finish up soon. But go to Exodus. Should be fairly easy to find. Second book in the Bible. Exodus 25. Look at verse number 30. Exodus 25 and verse 30. Prior to verse 30, you have this a description of God gives them a really detailed description of how they're supposed to build this certain table that's meant to be furniture in the tabernacle. And in verse 30, though, he tells them why he had them build this table. He says in verse 30, and thou shalt set upon the table, and I want you to notice this word, showbread before me always. All right? So that's what we're talking about, showbread. And we're going to see that in the passage in 1 Samuel. Now, let's talk about what this showbread is. Go to the book of Leviticus. You're there in Exodus, just one book over, Leviticus 24. Look at verse number 5, Leviticus 24 and verse number 5. Leviticus 24, 5, notice what the Bible says. In Leviticus 24, 5, he's describing for them how they are to make this showbread and the whole purpose of it. Notice what he says in verse 5. He says, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes. So they're supposed to have basically 12 loaves of bread and one to represent each of the tribes of Israel. He says, and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, and thou shalt set them in 2 rows. Now notice what he says, 6 on a row. So they're supposed to put them on this table, they're supposed to bake 12, and they're supposed to put 2 rows of 6 upon the pure table before the Lord, and thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Look at verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set it in order before the Lord continually. So here's what they were supposed to do. On the 7th day of the week, once a week, they were supposed to basically bake this bread and they were supposed to put it out and present it. You say, well, what was the point of this bread? It wasn't really meant to be eaten immediately. It's called show bread because the whole purpose was that it was to be seen. It was kind of for a show. It was just a memorial. Notice what it says in verse 8. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Verse 9. And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place. So here's what they did. They would bake 12 loaves every Sabbath day. They would put it on the table, and then they would remove the 12 loaves that had been on the table for the last 6 days, and then they were allowed to eat that bread. The priests were supposed to eat of it. If you notice verse 9, it says, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire by a perpetual statute. So that's what the show bread is all about. It was there for a show. It was something for people to look at. It was a part of the ritual that they had there in the sanctuary. Now go back to 1 Samuel 21 and look at verse number, three again. 1 Samuel 21 and verse number 3. Notice what it says. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. And the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, referring to that show bread, if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. So in the Old Testament Levitical law, there was different, you know, laws about cleanliness and being clean, depending if you had been with a woman. So that's what he's referring to there. Look at verse 5. And David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. Look at verse 6. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there, but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So they would put hot bread, they would remove the showbread, and then they would keep that bread to eat it. Only the priests were supposed to eat it, but there was no other bread to give David. So the priest gave him the bread as long as they were, you know, ceremonially clean according to the Levitical law. Now you say, well, why are you going through all that? Go to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter number 12, just real quickly. And in the New Testament, Jesus actually referred to this story, and I want you to notice it quickly. We'll run a couple references, and we'll finish up tonight. Matthew chapter number 12 should be fairly easy to find, first book in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 12, look at verse number 1. Matthew 12 and verse 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hungered and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. Now, what Jesus is doing is absolutely fine. The Levitical law stated that if you were ever, you know, walking through like a farm or an orchard or wherever there was fruit, you were allowed to grab fruit and eat it. The Bible says that you were not allowed to bring tools into another man's field and begin to take fruits from him. But if you're just walking alongside the road, you're allowed to just grab anything you could grab in your hand. You're allowed to eat it. Now that's in the Old Testament. That's how God basically took care of the poor people. So instead of having this, you know, real burdensome welfare program where the government basically takes our money from us and then distributes it to other people, God said, hey, look, if you're poor, you're a widow, you're hungry, it makes sense if you think about it, because he didn't say, hey, the government's just going to deliver, you know, food to you. All right, and you just sit there and do nothing. They had to actually get up, and at least you say, well, I don't have money to have an orchard. But you can go and just walk and grab food, and it was totally legal. You find that in the Levitical law. That's what basically Jesus and his disciples are doing, because they're poor. Jesus was poor, and he's just walking through. They're hungry. They're eating, and it's the Sabbath day. Look at verse 2. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. Verse 3. But he said unto them, have you not read? And that's usually the problem. People just haven't read the Bible. And these guys needed, you know, they needed 9 chapters a day. But he says, have you not read what David did when he was in hungered and they that were with him? So he's referring back to the story we just saw in 1 Samuel 21. Look at verse 4. How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priest. So here's what Jesus said. He says, hey, didn't you even read that story? Did you miss the Wednesday night Bible study when they were talking about David and how he went into the house of God and he ate the showbread, which was, notice, not lawful for him to eat, because it was only for the priest. Look at verse 5. Or have ye not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? And here's what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look, you're accusing us of working on the Sabbath when all we did was picked up, you know, a piece of corn and ate it. I mean, we're feeding ourselves. That's not servile work. They're not laboring and making money on the Sabbath. They're just feeding themselves. And he says, but look, haven't you read? He said, don't you know on the Sabbath day, when you're supposed to be resting, when you're supposed to be not working, he says, go down and ask the priest if he's having a restful Sabbath day. Because you know what? On the Sabbath day was probably his busiest day. Because everybody's bringing their sacrifice, because it's everybody's day off, right? So everybody's bringing their sacrifices to the temple. And if you study the Levitical law, those sacrifices were a lot of work. I mean, sometimes he'd have to take like an ox or a big animal and he'd have to cut that thing up and he'd have to sacrifice it. He'd be hacking these things. He'd be baking bread, you know. I mean, because he has to do that on the Sabbath day. He's doing this sacrifice and that sacrifice, you know, just carrying carcass after carcass around, putting them on altars, burning them up. By the end of the Sabbath, the priest, you know, has been working all day long. But notice what Jesus said, verse 5. Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath, they work all day long and are blameless? And they say, well, why? Why was it okay for the priests to work, you know, during the Sabbath day? Because they were doing the work of God. And because they were working in the temple, notice verse 6, but I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, now here's what Jesus is getting at. He says, if you would have figured out what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, I'm not guilty for what you're accusing me of. He says, David wasn't guilty. He says, David did nothing wrong. He says, the priest did nothing wrong. That bread was not lawful for him to eat. That bread was only for the priest. But you know what? He said, David did nothing wrong. He says, the priests that work all day long on the Sabbath have done nothing wrong. And he says, here's your problem. You don't understand what this meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. You would not have, he said, if you would have known it, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even on the Sabbath day. Now, go to Mark real quickly. Mark chapter 2. You're there in Matthew 12. Next book over, Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, we're not going to read the entire story, but in Mark 2, you find a parallel passage to the same story of Jesus being accused. And I just want you to notice there's one verse in Mark 2 that's not in the account in Matthew, and I want you to see what Jesus said. Mark chapter 2 and verse 27, the Bible says this, "And he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." He says, look, God made instituted the Sabbath for your benefit. He gave you a day to rest for your... God's looking out for you. He's helping you out. He says, the Sabbath was made for man. He said, man was not made for the Sabbath. He says, you have your priorities not skewed. You're not seeing it right. And again, in Matthew, he says, but if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Now, that phrase, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, is a quote from the book of Hosea. So let's look at it real quickly. This last place I'll have you turn, I'll make an application, and we'll be done tonight. Hosea chapter 6 in the Old Testament. If you find that big book of Isaiah, remember Isaiah? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea. Hosea chapter number 6. He's the first of the minor prophets, Hosea chapter 6. Look at verse number 6. I want you to notice what Jesus said it, because Jesus is God, but what Hosea said. Hosea 6:6, notice what he says. For I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. He said, well, what is it that Jesus is trying to say here? What is it that Hosea is saying? What is it that God is trying to explain here? And here's what I want you to understand. And let me tell you the thing that I probably have the least... I don't know what the right word is, but the thing that bothers me the most of independent fundamental Baptists, okay, and before you, I'm an independent fundamental Baptist, all right? I've been one my whole life. I was born an independent fundamental Baptist. I've been independent fundamental before I was even saved, okay? My parents were fundamental Baptists. I'm not criticizing. If I didn't think this was the best movement to be in, I wouldn't be in this movement. I'd be wherever the best thing was. But the problem that I have with our movement is that oftentimes we are so, just want to preach the Bible right down the line. See, people think like, oh, your biggest issue with the IFB movement is their pre-trib. I don't, that's a big deal, but it's not that big of a deal. Or your biggest thing with the IFBs is that, they're Zionists. That's an issue, but I really could care less. I can get along with someone, whatever. My biggest thing is this. A lot of people in our movement and in our types of churches that just, wants to study the Bible, know the Bible, want to learn the Bible, want to not be shallow, want to actually live a holy, separate life, like we're talking about on Sunday morning, want to live a life that is different from the world. Hey, I'm all for that. I'm all for keeping rules. I'm all for keeping the commandments. I'm all for living a holy, separate life. I'm preaching an entire series on it on Sunday mornings. I hope you'll be there and learn what God wants you to, how He wants you to live. But listen to me very carefully. We have to be extremely careful to not get to the place where we think that keeping the commandments is more important than having a relationship with God. And what Jesus is trying to teach here, he says, look, if David was alive today and he went to one of these Pharisees for help, you would have let him starve. You would have said, oh, no, this bread is not for you, David. And here's what Jesus says, I would rather you have mercy than sacrifice. And we get in this place in our lives, and I've seen it my entire life, and I do everything I can to fight it here. We get into this place where we think, because I dot every I and I cross every T, because I'm doing everything that the Bible tells me to do, I can just be a jerk, and I can just be arrogant, and I can just be proud, and I can just run off my mouth. Hey, listen to me. God is more impressed with someone who's gracious, who shows mercy, who loves people, than someone who keeps rules. Say, Pastor, man, you sound like a liberal. I get accused of being a liberal a lot. And let me tell you something. You want, and I speak as a fool. That's what Paul said. you want to accuse me of being a liberal, you come live my life. You bring your wife, and I'll bring my wife. We'll compare notes. We'll see who lives a more separated life. Give me 1 month of everything you've seen on the internet and everything you've seen on TV, and bring your wife's wardrobe, and I'll bring my wife's wardrobe, and let's see how much time you spend on the Word of God, and we'll see how much time I spend. Look, if you want to compare notes as to a separated life, I got nothing to hide. I live a pretty separated life, but listen to me. I don't joy in keeping rules. And when we get to this place where we just look down on people and say, that guy's such an idiot. That guy doesn't know anything. I can't believe that person. Because they don't know what you know. Hey, God's not impressed with that. And Jesus said, you don't even understand, Pharisees. I would have mercy before sacrifice. I would rather you show love to someone. I would rather you be patient with someone. I would rather you show grace and you actually try to help someone. And here's what he's saying. Don't use the laws of God to beat someone down with. See, we get to this place where we want to learn what the Bible says so we can go beat somebody up with it. Pastor, let me tell you what I just listened on the internet. I don't really care. Did you read your 9 chapters a day? I got to know all these rules, and I got to know all these commandments, and I got to know all these things, because I got to beat my wife down with it. I got to beat my husband down with it. I got to go tell someone they're wrong. I got to tell somebody they're stupid. Hey, look, you don't understand God. You're not even right with God. Because Jesus said, I would rather have mercy and not sacrifice. He said, I'd rather you just keep the stinking showbread and you help somebody out. And that's what Jesus is saying. Jesus said, hey, David, that wasn't lawful for him to eat. Hey, that bread did not belong to David. It was for the priest. But he said, you know what? The priest and David did the exact same thing that I would have done. Because God did not give us the Sabbath to beat people down with it. He said the man was not made for the Sabbath. He said the Sabbath was made for man. And that's all the laws of God. God gave us his laws and his commandments for our benefit. Not to beat people down. And now listen, you say, Pastor, I think you're going a little liberal. Show up on Sunday morning. Let's see how liberal I am. I think we ought to keep commandments. I think we ought to preach the Bible. I think we ought to tote the line. I think we ought to live as separated as we can. But I don't think we should allow it to make us proud and arrogant to the place where we can't be merciful and gracious and kind. We ought to speak the truth in love, is what the Bible says. We ought to take the right stand, but also make sure our hearts are right with people. Because in Hosea 6:6, he says, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice. He said, and the knowledge of God. He said, I'd rather you know God. I'd rather you have a relationship with God. I'd rather you actually know God more than your burnt offerings and your sacrifices, and the fact that you've got everything lined up exactly like the Bible says. He said, I'd rather your heart be right. And that's what Jesus is teaching, and he uses this story from the life of David to illustrate that.